your Bibles out, if you would, and I want you to open to the book of Revelation, chapter 14. There's Bibles in the pews if you don't have one. And I know most of our scriptures we put on the screen, but tonight I want to look at it right from the Bible. Revelation chapter 14. And I want to read two verses together because we've been centering in these verses. This is the message that takes the eternal gospel to the entire world, that speaks of the judgment in which God's people are vindicated by the Creator God, and it is the absolute centerpiece of this wonderful revelation of Jesus. Let's read together there. Revelation 14, 6 and 7. Read out loud with me. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tribe, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water." I think my King James memorization tried to come out on me there. Now, I want to review a little bit from last night. And I want to assure you that the message of the Bible, from the first of its 66 books to the last chapter of the book of the Apocalypse, is the story of the beauty of who God is. Now, there are places in the Bible where it takes an understanding of who He is to trust that what He's doing is truly love, mercy, and truth. But from the beginning to the end, God has not changed. That's why Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they might know Him and the one that He has sent," John 17:3. Now, if we think that eternal life is something other than God Himself, if we're hanging on and hoping for the elements of life without disease and death, those are all good. And if we're running from the fires of hell, we're on the wrong journey for the wrong reason. The good news is who God is Himself. What He did to save us is just a facet of who He is, the unchanging, all-loving, absolutely faithful God. Now, last night we studied the 2300-day prophecy, and I'm going to take just a few minutes to go back over it, and then I'm going to focus on the very end. Now, we learned earlier in the seminar that the books of Daniel and Revelation are apocalyptic twins. Daniel, in chapter 12, tells us that his book is to be sealed till the time of the end. Revelation, obviously, is a book about the end. It's the unveiling of the end times. There's a special blessing on it. But we began a journey in trying to understand what that hour of judgment was. So let's take and review just a little bit, and then let's capture the end of this amazing prophecy. All right, three angels flying in the midst of heaven. They have the everlasting gospel. And the message is, the hour of judgment has come. When this message is understood, when it is being proclaimed, we know from the book of Daniel, there is a timeline element to it. It's a prophetic message. The book of Daniel announces it in the cleansing of the sanctuary. Revelation comes along and gives it a slightly different verbiage, and I'll show more of that as we go along. In Daniel chapter 8, verse 14, at the end of one of the visions, there's a timeline put on it. And he said to me, "For 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." Now, you're on the right-hand side, you're looking at the Ark of the Covenant with its lid called the mercy seat and the white light there representing the Shekinah presence of God. Jesus is that light. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And He said He was also the light of men. Jesus is indeed enshrined and enthroned above the mercy seat. Every person who broke one of the Ten Commandments came into the sanctuary, confessed their sins, and took the life of the Lamb themselves. That blood then was taken into the holy place, and thus There was a connection made between the sinner in the outer courtyard and God, who was enthroned above the Ten Commandments, there between the angels in the Shekinah presence. There was a connection made between the Holy God, who could not be approached by the ordinary person, and the provision made by the Lamb. The connection through the priest connected in symbol form God with man. Now, in the Old Testament, the gospel is told right from the very beginning. When Jesus takes the life of lambs to cover Adam and Eve, it's the beginning of the sacrificial system. It is a statement of grace. It is a substitute. Instead of Adam and Eve dying that day, God stepped in and said, I'm going to own the sin problem. Bring it to me. I'm going to give you a symbol substitute, but when the fullness of time has come, I'm going to send my Son. And my Son will be, in the words of John the Baptist, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This wilderness tabernacle was shown Moses in the mount, and he made it according to the pattern. Now, we've already seen that the book of Hebrews describes that there is a sanctuary in heaven made without hands. And this sanctuary on earth, which was one of three, was made of the skins of animals and wood covered with gold and different metals. We saw last night that on the very left-hand side of the screen, partly cut off, is the altar of sacrifice. This is where the lamb was burnt. But the blood from the lamb was brought into the holy place with the menorah, the seven-branch candlestick is what that menorah actually is, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense. And there where the purple curtain is, it's drawn back. The last third of this wilderness tabernacle was the most holy place, where no one went except one day a year, which was the Day of Atonement, which is what we're going to talk about tonight. The high priest went in on the Day of Atonement to do something very special. He took blood from a goat. It was one of the two goats that God had asked them or directed them to select. One goat was selected by casting lots, and that was the Lord's goat. That goat was slain. The blood was carried inside. And what was happening was that there was the high priest represented Jesus was coming in with his own blood and cleansing the house. And then he was going to leave the house after he had taken the sins on himself and atonement had been made. He was going to leave God's house and he was going to walk out to the other goat, which represented Satan. Now, Jesus could do this. He could, when the great battle between right and wrong is over, Jesus can and will pronounce that the real sin problem was caused by Satan. And the Bible describes Satan being stuck in the wilderness of this earth for 1,000 years with nothing to do but think about the mess he's made. In the end, God will not be responsible for the sin problem, although he made himself responsible for your and my redemption. Can you say amen? This is the most amazing story. That Jesus would hang on the cross and die the second death so that you and I, even though we should die, could live again. And right from the very beginning, it's told in the very first book. But when we get to Exodus, there is an actual system put in place that allows every person in the camp of Israel and every student of the Word to understand the glory of who God is. So I'm going to skip through some of these slides tonight. But I want you to see this one. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true. Now remember, Jesus was symbolized by the Lamb. He was symbolized by the priest. He was symbolized by the high priest. All of those symbols represented Jesus. But they were all just shadows. Paul tells us that they were copies. We know Moses got a pattern. It came from heaven. But Paul tells us that the reality of this is what's going on in heaven. Jesus did come as the Lamb. Jesus went back to heaven as the priest, the high priest. And Jesus is not only mediating for us, but we're going to see tonight, he's entered into a very special work that began at the end of this 2300-day prophecy. So seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. It's as if Paul is saying to all the Hebrews, it's so much better than the lambs, the rams, the goats, the blood of animal substitutes. We now have the perfect sacrifice in Jesus. Hang on to your hope. It's very real, and there's a living hope. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was the perfect lamb. He was the God-man. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, it's not my subject matter tonight, but I am going to cover it in the future. There is never given any countenance. There is never given any sense of direction that a human being is ever to confess their sins to anybody except God Himself through Jesus Christ. There are some religious systems that put men in between the people who need redemption and God who's provided. But when Jesus came, His very flesh was the veil that separated the holy from the most holy. And just as when Jesus was sacrificed that Friday, just outside of the gates of Jerusalem, that curtain was torn in two. What happened when Jesus died is as if He brushed aside all the symbols and He said, now you can see right into the seat of mercy. You can come right before God. You don't have to go through a priest anymore. You come through Me. I alone am your priest. Amen? Now let's go back to Daniel. Daniel tells us about this hour of judgment. He says, under 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Well, now, last night we saw from the book, the Bible, that when we're dealing with prophetic literature, a day equals a year. Ezekiel, when he was bringing messages to Israel, was told to lie on his side for 40 days. When he was done and everybody watched him, he got up and he said, listen, every one of these days I laid on my side represents a year for you. When the spies went in to spy out Canaan land, they came back. They were gone 40 days. If Israel would have believed by faith that God was going to take them into the promised land, just like He took them out of Egypt, there wouldn't have been a problem. But they complained bitterly against Moses and God, and they said, oh, we wish we would have died in the wilderness. God said, I'm going to give you your wish. You're going to wander a year for every day that the spies spied out the land. Prophetic literature, the Bible interpreted itself, lets us know that a day in prophetic dialogue equals a year. So 2,300 days will equal 2,300 years. Now, Daniel did not understand what this timeline or when it would begin and what it was about. So Daniel 8 ends without the question of the time being solved. So in Daniel chapter 9, he's praying about the vision. Daniel 8 tells us that he received the vision and he was astonished. It troubled him so much he was ill. And he continued asking God for wisdom. God had given Daniel wisdom in dreams and visions. And yet, for some reason, this part of the vision had not been made known to him. So while he's praying, he gets an answer. He says, yes, while I was speaking in the prayer, the man who? Gabriel. Now, this is important. Because the first part of this vision is going to deal with Jesus. When there's a major work in relationship to Jesus, God sends Gabriel, who replaced Lucifer. He is the covering cherub. He's the one that stands in the presence of God. And so Gabriel shows up. It's so imperative for us to see this because the understanding of the vision is going to be first about Jesus coming to be the Lamb, and then it's going to be about Jesus being the vindicator of His people. This is going to be what we call, it's going to be an expression of the glory of the gospel. But he's speaking, Gabriel shows up, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning. So Gabriel's back, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he tells him in the beginning that there is this time involves two significant components. One, he says, the 70 weeks, or the first period, are determined for your people. Now, 70 weeks, if it was indeed prophetic time, 70 times 7 would give us 490 years. These 2,300 years, of which the first 490 are specifically about Daniel's people, don't have any meaning unless we know when they start and when they finish. And this is the problem with a lot of prophetic interpretation these days. People grab onto things and they let the application float around by the most tabloid journalistic method. Whatever seems sensational and they want to tag onto it, they can do it. The most famous of all of the wrong interpretations in the last generation was Hal Lindsey's interpretations. And perhaps if we have time, I can find a window in our seminar to go through each of his predictions that failed. When God gives a prophecy, he gives a starting time and he gives an ending time. Without it, it would do no good. Time without some kind of orientation is worthless. Knowing when it starts and when it ends is important, and God gave us that. From the decree to restore and build Jerusalem until the anointing of the Messiah would be 69 prophetic weeks or 483 years. Ezra 7 verse 13 tells us when that happened. It's one of the most identifiable dates in antiquities, 457 B.C. So let's do the math. From 457 B.C. up until Messiah the Prince would be 483 years. That brings us to 27 A.D. Now, if any of you want to get your pen and pencil out and do it, just make sure when you do it, remember that when we cross from B.C. to A.D., there was no zero year. We went from 1 B.C. to 1 A.D. Everybody needs to keep that in mind, or you'll come up with the wrong year. In A.D. 27, we need to expect something spectacular to happen. Gabriel showed up. There's something significant going on for Daniel's people, but it's for the world. 70 weeks were cut off, that word means. And so these 2,300 years are about an important dynamic with Christ. The first 500 to 490 of them is in direct reference to Daniel's people. And it looks like I built a couple copies into tonight. But at AD 27, Jesus is baptized. Messiah means the anointed one. The scriptures tell us the Holy Spirit came down on him. Luke tells us that we can anchor this in secular history. It's the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, which was AD 27. It's an absolutely incontrovertible date. And when all the people were baptized, it came to pass Jesus was also baptized. And while he prayed, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form, like a dove. And Paul will tell us that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. And the time is fulfilled, is what was announced in regards to Jesus' ministry. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Why was it in the fullness of time? Why was it that the time was fulfilled? It's because Daniel had prophesied that Jesus would come in a specific time and in a specific way. The message is repent. The message is still repent. And when Jesus hung on the cross, he was fulfilling something very significant. The Bible says he would confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now we're into the 70th week. And in the midst of the week, he should cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. What I showed you in the beginning was a picture of the wilderness tabernacle. From the Garden of Eden up to Moses, from Moses up to Jesus, there were very few periods of time in which animal substitutes were not offered to show that a substitute would take the penalty of sin for the human race. Every one of those substitutes, of those symbols, pointed to Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, Paul will spend chapter after chapter in the New Testament telling us that the need for animal sacrifices is done. The need to experience circumcision as a statement of faith about the coming child is over. Jesus fulfills the symbols of the Old Testament. There is no more a need for the sacrifice of lambs and goats and rams. When Jesus died, the temple was, there was a lamb. It was the Passover moment. And as the priest lifted his knife to take the life of that lamb, the earth quaked. And the temple curtain that separated the holy from the most holy was torn in two. The Bible tells us specifically from top to bottom. It was a very tall, heavy tapestry. An angelic hand ripped it open, showing the worthlessness of animal sacrifice. So let's look at this last year. Now, I'm going to tell you very specifically. The Christian world is very divided over the 70th year. Much of modern Christianity breaks the 70th year away from the 469 years that came before it. I should say the 489 years that come 89 years that come before it. This last week of Jesus' ministry, the 70th week, is a controverted dynamic in Christianity. Now, what many churches do is they take the 70th week, they pull it completely out of the 2,300 days. They move it all the way down into the future with no reference point for where it starts or where it ends. And they leave it floating out there as an opportunity for the Jewish nation to be reconverted and then preached to the whole world. This is called dispensationalism. There's a dispensation at the end, they teach, after the secret rapture, for the Jews to be converted and the rest of the world to be converted. The problem is that the 70th week is not primarily about converting the Jews. It's primarily about the sacrifice of Jesus for the salvation of the whole world. And if you pull it out of the 490 years, if you take it out of the 70 weeks, if you pull it out of its construct in time, you can do with it whatever you want. The real truth of the matter is the glory of Daniel chapter 9 is that it points to Jesus with such pinpoint accuracy that there are many Jews that have been told through the years do not study that chapter of the Bible. Jesus arrived on time in the middle of the 70th week. In 3.5 years, He fulfilled His ministry. In the middle of the 70th week, at the very middle of this 1 week of confirming the covenant, He died. It's as if everything that meant everything to a Jewish man or woman came to fruition. Isaiah, where he talks about the suffering servant, when he talks about a lamb led to the slaughter. There were men like Nicodemus who saw it as they stood at the foot of the cross. Even the thief on the cross had a moment in which all of the symbols came through. And there, hanging on the cross, he would say, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." This prophecy pinpoints the coming of Jesus. But there's still 3.5 years left. What's that about? That 3.5 years is about God's apostles, the disciples, going to the Jewish nation, whom they were told to go to specifically. And during that 3.5 years, they witnessed about Jesus, but a growing hardness of heart. There's a gospel hardening of the heart. You can hear the truth and turn it off. You can hear the voice of the Spirit and turn it down to your own eternal demise. A tender heart seeking to follow truth will, even though it must wrestle with the Scriptures at times, come to know the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. For 3.5 years, the apostles and the disciples ministered, but finally Stephen stood, preached a gospel message, made the cataclysmic error, the colossal error of calling all of those Jewish pastors stiff-necked, just like their fathers who killed the prophets. And that was it. They picked up stones. And there was a young man there named Saul holding the coats. He was probably the lawyer that was going point for point with Stephen. And he stood by watching while all of those Jewish scribes and Pharisees picked up rocks and took the life of a man who was only guilty of calling them sinners. At that moment, the final of the 490 years was over. The 70th week was finished. And God had changed His relationship with Israel. Now, I'm going to take and spend a whole night talking about Israel and Bible prophecy. But tonight I need you to understand that Jesus came to confirm a covenant. Even after they killed Him, He was willing to confirm the covenant. In the midst of that last week, He died. He used His own blood. He showed that He was the sacrifice. He was the substitute. They rejected Him because the light of His life shone into the sinfulness of who they were. The pride and the worldliness of who they were eclipsed their ability to see the greatest offering heaven could make. But there's still 1,810 years left. So the story is told very specifically. The decree, the baptism, the cross, and the gospel to the Gentiles. Jesus came right on time. But there was still 1,810 years left in this prophecy. What happened? Well, we need to come back to the gospel proclamation from the angel. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. This story is thoroughly seated in the experience of the sanctuary. Now, I want to take you there, and I'm going to center my slide up. I want you to experience it the best I could show it to you. So I want you to watch the next minute and a half, and let's feel like we're there. The smoke arising is coming from the sanctuary. This is as they came out of Egypt. The pillar of cloud by day is above the tent. As you came into the sanctuary, you'd see the altar of sacrifice. It represents the ministry of Christ's death on the cross. That's where the lambs were offered up as burnt offerings. Just beyond it was the laver where the priest would wash. It was a basin for cleansing. She came into the holy place, 7-branch candlestick on the left, the oil and the candles representing the Holy Spirit, and on the right, the table of showbread, representing Jesus, the bread of life, who satisfies the needs of the souls. This is the altar of incense. Some of the blood from the sacrifice was sprinkled on the horns of this altar. The ascending incense represents the prayers of Jesus for His children. It goes up over the veil and comes in here to the most holy place. The Shekinah glory is here above the mercy seat. It represents the presence of God. Now I'm going to show it to you one more time before you go. I like watching it so much. Right at the very end, I'm going to show it again. But I want you to understand, Jesus said, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell amongst them." He was not to be fashioned into a piece of stone. He was dwelling in the secrecy of the final compartment. And it was the light of His Shekinah presence. Moses was told, according to all that I show you, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just as you shall make it. That's how it was to be done. Paul tells us it was that this earthly tabernacle was a shadow of the heavenly things. He says, now this is the main point of the things we're saying. We have such a high priest who's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesties of heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. Now I want you to catch the imagery. What Moses made was a shadow. It was a copy. It was from a pattern. What Paul's talking about is the eternal realities of the gospel. There is a true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. This is New Testament Pauline theology. Now let's go back to the book of Leviticus and talk about the Day of Atonement. Now when Daniel writes, "Under 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed," I want to read you something out of the Encyclopedia of Judaism. The Day of Atonement came once a year. It was known as the Day of Judgment, or Yom HaDin, the holiest and most solemn day in the Jewish religious calendar, observed on 10 Tishri as the climax of the 10 days of penitence. Like the other major festivals, its authority derives from the Pentateuch, where it's called Yom Kippurim, the Day of Atonement, and Shabbat Shabbaton, the Sabbath of Sabbaths, or the Sabbath of Solemn Rest. Traditionally, it is also known as Yom HaDin, the Day of Judgment. Why was it a Day of Judgment? On the Day of Atonement, the camp of Israel fasted and prayed. On that day, like every other day, there was a morning sacrifice made for the entire camp. In the evening, there would be a sacrifice made for the entire camp. As a matter of fact, when you read Daniel 8:13, it says under 2,000 evenings and mornings. It's a reference to the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice in the sanctuary. This 2,300-day period is going to tell us that at the end of this more than two millennia, that something very significant was going to happen. The hour of judgment and the cleansing of the sanctuary, known as the Day of Judgment on the Day of Atonement, they are the same exact things. Daniel is very much a Jewish, by the time he gets this vision, old man. But he was very well aware of the fact of the lamb slain in the courtyard, the blood ministered in the holy place where the sins of Israel accumulated in God's house, as He said, "Bring them to Me." And he knew very much of this experience of the Day of Atonement, the Day of Judgment. Every adult Jew, every adult Israelite fasted and prayed that day that their heart would be clean and that their representative, the high priest, going into the most holy place, could go in and come out by the merits of the blood alive. So on that day, the priest is going to make atonement. He's going to make at-one-ment for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean. Now I want you to notice, in the simple promise of 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to what? Forgive our sins and what? cleanse us. I want you to see the imagery of the Day of Atonement. Every time a lamb was slain, there was forgiveness. But on the Day of Atonement, there was cleansing. And I want you to understand God's people are not only going to experience forgiveness, they're going to experience cleansing. God is going to reconcile His people. He's going to redeem them. He's actually going to cleanse their hearts. And this is how it was to work. The high priest was to take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as sin offerings, and one ram as a burnt offering. We're going to focus in on the goats. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell, and he shall offer it as a sin offering. So let's make sure we're very clear. Two goats. The first goat is just left aside. The second goat is left aside. The first goat is brought forward. It's going to be a sin offering. What's going to happen to it? He shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. What is that blood doing? When Paul talks about the sprinkling of blood, that's a sanctifying act. When blood was sprinkled on something in the Old Testament, it was a cleansing. What's happening with the high priest, he's going in behind the veil. He's taking the blood of Jesus. He is cleansing the sanctuary, coming right into where the law of God is at. And he is making absolute reconciliation for his people. So he shall make atonement for the holy place. That's where the sins accumulated. Because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And when he has made an end of atoning, now I want to stop right here. For those that don't agree with what I'm teaching, they like to suggest that, and you'll understand before I'm all said and done because we're about to go to the scapegoat, they like to suggest that what I'm teaching makes the devil part of the plan of salvation. And I just need for you to know, before you talk to anybody who tries to convince you otherwise, that's not what the Bible says and that's not what I'm saying. I want you to read what it says. When he has made a what for the atoning? An end. When he comes out of the tabernacle, that high priest representing Jesus has carried the sins from the house, put them on himself. And now he's going to come out and pronounce that atonement is made. He and his people have been brought back together. The house is clean. And hopefully their hearts are clean. But now that atonement is over, he's going to show us where the sin problem began and where the sin problem is going to end. Atonement's done. Jesus has paid the price. But there's still a little bit more of the story that needs to be told. So he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all of their transgression. Is this for redemption? No. Is this for atonement? No. Atonement's done. Scriptures are very clear. This is to tell the storyline, closing out the last chapters of the sin problem, so that all will understand that in the end, while God brought it to Himself, paid the price, died for you and me, He is not responsible. Glory, hallelujah, for that kind of love that would step in and pay the price for you and me. Concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and He shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land. And he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Now, I'm almost done. And last night I quoted this slide to you. And I need you to just really look at it for a moment. The idea that Jesus would be the Lamb. That He would hang on that cross and die the second death from which if you die the second death, there is no resurrection. You cease to exist in all eternity. Jesus took my sin to the cross. He is the God-man. He collectively owned all the sin for all the human race. Nobody needs to be lost. He is the Lamb. After He was raised from the grave, He fulfilled a priestly ministry, taking my prayers and presenting them before the Father. But finally, Jesus is going to fulfill a completely different ministry. What does Daniel mean when he says, "Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed"? He is talking about the final phase of the ministry of Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb. He died on the cross. Jesus is the High Priest. He went into heaven on my behalf and yours. But there's a day coming. Yea, we understand from this prophecy, there's a day that already has begun when Jesus has said, I am now going to a vindicative work for my people and for my Father to show the universe my Father is not responsible for sin, and to show the universe the ones I redeem are safe to bring home. And in 1844, Jesus began the last phase of his ministry, which is a vindicating and affirming work for both his Father and for you and me. Now the Bible says that judgment begins at the house of the Lord. And we saw the other night that Jesus comes back, every eye will see him, and he will have his reward with him. How is this to happen? You need to understand that God is the absolute most transparent entity in all the universe. And so beginning in the year 1844, there was a great awakening in the world. In this country, William Miller began preaching the fulfillment of this 2300-day prophecy. It was an amazing experience. It's well documented in secular annals as to a phenomena that shaped the culture of that day. There was a Pastor Wolf in Europe that had discovered the same things. The book of Daniel was coming open. In 1844, they said, Jesus will come back. He will cleanse the earth with fire, and you need to be ready. The problem is that the Bible had actually prophesied, and I don't have the time to show you tonight, but the Bible prophesied in the book of Revelation that they would actually eat the scroll. They would find God's word and they would be sweet in their mouth. The prophecies would be opening up. And the world was being changed. But in 1844, Jesus did not come back. The prophecy in Revelation says that the book would be sweet in the mouth and bitter in the tummy. And I want to tell you, for those that believe Jesus was coming in 1844, which was many thousands of Americans and others around the world, it was a day of great disappointment and weeping. But William Miller had made a fatal mistake in his interpretation of the Scriptures. He had been faithful in understanding, letting the Bible interpret itself, until he got down to that point where he talked about, under 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And for some reason, some blind spot was in the back of his mind. He thought the world was the sanctuary and the cleansing was the coming of Jesus. He had not yet discovered the teaching of Paul in the book of Hebrews about the heavenly sanctuary. But the next morning, there was a man named Hiram Edson. He had been an Advent Millerite. There was no such thing as a Seventh-day Adventist in the day. And as he left his home the next morning and was crossing a cornfield, after a night of praying and wondering why Jesus didn't come, God gave him an understanding that the sanctuary that was being cleansed was in heaven, not on earth. There has been no sanctuary on planet Earth since the year A.D. 70. Daniel did not understand the fullness of where the prophecy was going, even though he was given the prophecy and told, seal it up. In 1844, after 2,300 years of prophetic destiny hanging in the balance, the first 490 pointing to Jesus happened right on time, just as the Scripture said. In 1844, Jesus began his last ministry, which was the ministry of the Most Holy Place. You see, friends, from 1844 onward, God is the most transparent individual in the entire universe, has opened up every data bank in heaven and has given every intelligent agency, angels we know, the Bible describes them, beyond that it's only guessing, but every intelligent being in the universe has access to all the data banks of heaven. And beginning with Adam and working their way to the future, the focus of heaven is seeing that those that Jesus has redeemed are indeed safe to save. And before Jesus comes back, every angel who watched the initial rebellion and went through the initial war is going to have confidence that those of us infected with sin have actually been transformed by God's amazing grace. And when Jesus and the angels come to the end of that pre-Advent judgment, then the proclamation of the book of Revelation is going to be made. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. And the Bible describes there will be silence in heaven as Jesus and all the angels empty the realms of the New Jerusalem and pour down to planet Earth to get his children. Now, what happens next is Wednesday night's topic, the 1,000 years. Revelation's 1,000-year period, the millennium we call it. And I want to take you on a journey explaining to you that not only is God's way in the sanctuary, but indeed there is no God like Him who does wonders motivated by love for the redemption of man. It's an important thing. Jesus is the bridge between this sinful world and our heavenly homeland, the heavenly Canaan, the New Jerusalem. Jesus' death on the cross is the blood that cleansed our record. Jesus' ministry in the holy place is what affords us a relationship. And Jesus' ministry in the most holy place is what restores everything that was broken and puts everything back together. It's the vindication of His Father's name who Satan maligned. And it is the redemption of His people. Every part of the sanctuary describes the plan of salvation. And it is the intelligence of Jesus, and it is the graciousness and the transparency of Christ that can appeal to an intelligent world. How many atheists exist out there for a wrong understanding of who God is? How many agnostics go about in a cloud of wondering for a lack of an intelligent presentation of the character of God, who is described in the gospel, in the Epistle of John, as a God of love, but whose character is maligned by false doctrine in so many other places? You see, friends, what begins in heaven in 1844 is soon to close. And Jesus desires above all things that this message of the hour of judgment should go forward so that none should receive what Jesus already paid the price for. You could say, as it were, as Jesus hung on the cross suffering the second death, that that final warning of the mark of the beast, angel number 3, it's a warning from God so that His heart does not need to break over the wasted blood of Jesus for people who rejected the offer, that not only their records be cleansed, but their hearts be remade. Yes, that judgment began in 1844. It grew out of a disappointment. But it presents before the world, in its proper understanding, a sacrifice, a mediator, and a vindicating judge. This is the end time gospel message. This is why I'm here night by night presenting these things. So many people have rejected God over false information and a false understanding and an inability to reconcile some things said about Him with some of the simplest statements that define Him. And tonight, I'd like to appeal to each of you to put your lives in the hands of our dear Savior, who Paul says, who having died, will He not with Him also freely give us all other things? This work in heaven, beginning with Adam and moving down to the finality of the existence of man, is a work in which Jesus takes great delight in showing to His angels the efficacy, the power, the ability of His indwelling presence to take a man or a woman or a child who's a sinner and turn them into a saint. It's in a relationship with Christ. And right to the very end, our lives, our hands, our case is in the hands, the nail-pierced hands of Jesus. Tonight I want to invite you to accept Him again. I want to encourage you to stay with me on this journey. I'm going to finish painting the picture of a truly loving, compassionate God. And these next few messages that I present, I'm going to be talking about the millennium. And then I'm going to talk about hell and death on Friday night. These are subjects you don't want to miss. The devil has had a heyday taking certain scriptures and twisting them in an effort to perpetuate the lie that was told in the Garden of Eden and to twist and make a travesty of the beauty of who the Father is. But Jesus came to show us, and we see in every phase of the sanctuary a beautiful picture of a loving God, a vindicating God. I invite you to stand with me this evening and let's ask Jesus into our hearts again and let Him represent us in this judgment that predates His coming, where His reward is with Him, and when all the angels are satisfied, where heaven and earth can be one again. Father, we're here before You. We are praising Your name, that Jesus fulfills all the symbols and the types of the Old Testament with absolute clarity and beauty. And that some of these things, left unstudied and untouched by so many who don't see in them what is absolutely there to illuminate the beauty of who You are. Yes, Lord, we know they were shadows. Jesus has come and fulfilled the reality of every one of the symbols and elements of the sanctuary. And I want to pray, Lord, that we would trust our lives completely to the One not only who has died for us, but brings our prayers before You as the mediator between God and man, and who is the advocate, Jesus Christ. May our lives be safe, hidden in Christ, our lives filled with the Spirit, trusting all things to the One who gave His blood for us. Bless us as we continue this study in the book of Revelation, and may we see Jesus lifted up in all the symbols and take hope in the reality. And may we actually have confidence that we could anticipate the coming of Jesus, knowing what a great price has been paid, what a deep love He has. Lord, I pray may our hearts open in love and respond in love to Him is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.